Our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and our God, we are so thankful that even in these perilous times, in these chaotic times, that we still have the ability to come before Thee and meet with those of like precious faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to learn from Thy Holy Spirit through the words that have been penned thousands of years ago, but a message that's still relevant today, Lord. This is indeed... if we could look at it as a love letter that was written by You to Your creation, who has fallen into sin, who has a nature that is sinful, and has come short consistently of Thy glory and Thy image. But we have Jesus Christ the righteous, who died for us, and we're so thankful, Lord, that even from His words, who our Lord said that He did not come to the earth to call the righteous, but rather sinners to repentance, that we all, Lord, might have this hope and expectation of a resurrected, beautiful new life that will last for eternity with You. To that end, we ask and pray that You would bless Your holy word as we would meditate upon it. Give Thy servant the words to speak. Let him be out of the way, and let Thy Spirit speak clearly to himself and to others who would hear Thy words. And we ask this, and humbly do we do it, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So again, traditionally, this is the Sunday that we have a Thanksgiving theme as our first and foremost theme. And as I was thinking about what God would have me to present or distribute from His word today, I decided to do a little exercise, and I do this from time to time, where if I'm studying maybe for a Bible class or possibly even a sermon, and the Lord has laid on my heart a certain topic, for example, like Thanksgiving, sometimes I'll do what I call an affinity analysis. That is, I'll take this concept or the idea, in this case, Thanksgiving, anything to do with thanks, thankworthiness, thankfulness, Thanksgiving, the act of thanking, and I'll search for those phrases or those words in Scripture, and I'll see what major words are very, very close in proximity or have an affinity to that word. And I did that with the New Testament. Actually, I did it with the Old Testament, too. I didn't spend as much time there. But as I point you to Scripture that I would like to read with the help of the Lord this morning, and that would be found in Romans 5, I would ask you to think about what you think are the top five words or ideas or concepts, the top five things that are in closest proximity to the context of thankfulness. Think about that. What do you think are the top five things that are mentioned in Scripture that are closest surrounding the idea of thankfulness? And as we read then Scripture, you'll find that the short passage that I've been led to because of that analysis, and I'll talk about what, I'll do the countdown right after the reading here. But if you will find with me Romans 5, and we'll read this together, just a very short passage here. Really, I could read the whole thing, and maybe we will a little bit later on, but I wanted to focus on verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5 of Romans. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. In this part of his letter, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And I'd like to stop there at the end of verse 5. Have you thought about those top five things, ideas, that closely surround the idea of thankfulness in Scripture? Now, I did this in a little bit more formal fashion for the New Testament. I did it for the Old Testament, but not so, didn't spend so much time there. I want to count up for you the top five things or ideas that are most closely aligned with the idea of thankfulness. And they are from the bottom. Number five, praise. Praise and thanksgiving go together. Number four, prayer and thanksgiving go together. Number three, and I lumped different words together into this category, food and drink. If you think about how the Lord gave thanks for the fishes and the five loaves, and especially at the Last Supper where he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body," he gave thanks. And that cup of wine, which was the blood of the New Testament, he gave thanks. So food and drink, number three. Number two, since the act of thinking has both direct and indirect objects, number two is you and me. First, second, and third person, if you will. I thanking somebody, somebody thanking me, and who do you think is the top, the number one? And he would be the receiver of thanksgiving, and that is our God and Jesus Christ. And I'm lumping those two together because of the Trinity. God is mentioned more often, but Jesus Christ is not too far behind. So in order, the closest things that are in affinity in the context of thanksgiving: God and Jesus Christ. Number two, you and I. Number three, food and drink. Number four, prayer. Number five, praise. And by the way, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, I just did a really, really quick look last night. By far, God is the number one closest thing to thanksgiving. He is the recipient of thanksgiving overwhelmingly in the Old Testament. Sacrifice, number two, and praise, number three. I just did the top three. And there's an interesting parallel of that, right? Because the ultimate sacrifice in the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, is mentioned up there. He's actually, if you wanted to call it out, number two behind God. Same thing with the Old Testament. God is first, sacrifice second. That is Jesus Christ. And then praise, of course, in the Old Testament. A lot of that going on. So why did God lead me to Romans 5? You'll note that the word thanks, thanksgiving, thankworthiness, thankfulness, doesn't really appear as such in this part of the scripture. But I will tell you that the root word for thankfulness appears here many times, even just in the first five verses. And that root word, by the way, is the same root word whereby we receive or get the word grace. Okay, so thankfulness and grace, extremely related. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. You know, when you look at thankfulness in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, you'll read things like, and there's several places that say this. One is found in 1 Thessalonians, another one is found in Ephesians. But they kind of say things like this: be thankful for everything. Be thankful for all things. And that got me to thinking, did God really mean all things? Does he mean that I need to be thankful for burdens and challenges in life and trials and tribulations, as King James uses that word here in the first part of chapter 5. And if you look at other scriptures, it's pretty clear that all things mean all things, that everything means not just the good. Don't be thankful for the good. Be thankful for some of these other things too. And my question for us today is, how do we do that? Because when we read scripture like James says, you know what? I love that letter. And I know Brother Timothy went through this earlier. I think it was this year, maybe late last year. But he had the study in James. And I love how James starts it out. He's just like no bones about him. He says, "Greetings, loved ones." And then the second thing he says is, you know what? Count it all joy when you're in diverse temptations. That word joy, by the way, again, you know, you can't be joyful unless you're thankful for something that you receive. But how do you do that? How can you be joyful in something that you're going through that's really hard, that's really difficult, some kind of tribulation or trial, and it doesn't feel good, doesn't feel like, you know, you should be joyful about it? But how do we do that? What if you could be not only thankful, but beyond that state, be joyful about what's happening to you, about what you've received? And by the way, that's an important point too. Thanksgiving is the state of being as a result of a transaction that has transpired. And you need to think about it that way. In most cases, when we talk about my state of being, whether I'm happy or I'm sad or I'm joyful or I'm thankful, it's not just an isolated state. There's a cause and effect there, right? There's a reason why I'm sad. There's a reason why I'm thankful. And that state is directed most likely to the source of why I'm thankful or why I'm sad or why I'm tired. And that the same is true with Thanksgiving, right? There's a transaction that has occurred, and that transaction is you or I have received something, and that something is so beautiful, so precious, maybe of high value, maybe it's good, that I return the sentiment by being thankful. I return that grace that was given to me. That's the state of thankfulness. And I return that to the sender, who now becomes the recipient. That is the transaction of thanksgiving. Someone once said, if I thank God in my trials, then I can turn burdens into blessings. And that's what I'd like to title our talk today, our service today, Turning Burdens into Blessings. And it's really hard. If you don't have Christ, it's very, very difficult, if not impossible. But even if we do have Christ as our Savior, it's still a difficult thing to do. And that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit, I believe, led me to this passage, because here we have an outline, almost a recipe, if you will, of how we can turn burdens into blessings. And I want to point to specifically verse 4, because verse 4 talks about three major concepts. And I want to call those out as the major ingredients that will allow me to turn burdens into blessings and be not only thankful for those burdens, but even joyful. How do I do that? By the way, those three words, just so that they're easier to remember. Now, Scripture says patience, experience, and hope. Those are the three ingredients, but I want you to remember them with three EX words. Three X words. And we'll go through that in just a second. First of all, none of this would happen. None of this would be potent or powerful without first things first. And that is what the Apostle Paul starts with in very first verse 1. He says, because we have faith in Christ, because we have that faith in Christ, we have this peace of God that passes all understanding. We have this peace with God that allows us, that allows me and you to confront God not as enemies, but as children of the King, as children of a Heavenly Father. And that's really, really important, because without faith mixing in into this recipe, none of these three X words will have the same cause effect. Because the Apostle Paul is calling this out, right? There's a cause and effect here that happens when we have faith and we have that positional peace with God, so that God is no longer our enemy and we are no longer enemies with God. Then that faith, we can take a look at tribulation, and that tribulation can work into patience, and patience experience, and experience and hope. And that chain, not a chain reaction, but that cause-effect chain results in not disgrace, not despair, but joy and thankfulness. So let's talk about what that is. So first thing is first, faith in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, if you don't have a faith in Christ Jesus, this gets way more difficult, right? People would, how much would you charge the world today if you could bottle up this turning burdens into blessings, right? How much would they pay for this? Now, I'm not trying to cheapen the scripture here and the words of God, but the world would pay dearly for something like that. And faith in Christ is what allows us to do this. How's that so? Well, let's first of all talk about tribulation. What is it? It's very interesting to, okay, so you know me already. I always like to look up the words. Almost every word, even in whatever language, has a root that really forms a picture in your mind. It's where the word comes from. Sometimes comes directly from the root, sometimes in a little indirect way. But I wonder if you have done some study on your own and know what the root picture is, the root word for tribulation is. It is pressure. The root word for tribulation in Greek is pressure. And the idea is this pressure is constraining, it's overwhelming me, it's putting, I don't know, pressure, I guess. Like I think of a migraine, right? Which I've never had a migraine, but I've heard people describe what they feel like. And it's like all the columns of air, which is usually whatever it is, 14.7 pounds per square inch. I don't know what it is from physics, I think I'm remembering. Wow, if all the air on this planet fell on my head, that's what it would probably feel like, right? There's just some kind of pressing force that's enclosing me and causing some anguish and pain. That's tribulation. That's pressure. It's important to understand that because it's the pressure mixed with faith that allows us to get through that pain and see this as as a joy that I can be thankful for. So how does pressure work patience? This is the first EX word that I'd like to put out there. And I'll give you a couple of analogies that help us remember this. So patience, think of exercise. Patience here is not patience like, oh, I'm going to wait around. I'm a very patient guy. I can wait and do nothing until something happens. That's not what this word means. The word here is like persistence or endurance, right? If I were to ask you how to develop your endurance, maybe some of you would think, oh, I can go to the gym and I can start, you know, doing weights consistently. And let me tell you, that really develops your endurance. If you're doing this consistently, you're going to develop some endurance, right? Exercise is the first EX word, right? To develop endurance or this kind of patience, you need to exercise. Why is that important part of the word picture here? Because think of going to a gym and let's say I'm trying to bench 200 pounds or whatever it is. That's pressure. That's a force that I have to overcome. And I have to press that bar to be able to get it up and down. And if I do that regularly, I am developing endurance. But it's because of that exercise that endurance and that patience, that persistence is being developed, right? So that pressure, that force, I have to exercise. Got to exercise. And that develops the patience and endurance. Now, the gym was one example. I'm really quick story. I remember being in college, just getting out of college. Now I'm really working full time. No time for recreation or exercise. So I decided to get a bike. And I did my due diligence. I found a bike store that's about 3-4 miles away. And I finally made the decision to purchase the bike. Now keep in mind, I hadn't ridden a bike in a long time, right? Maybe at least 5 or 6, 7 years. So I walk to the bike store, I buy the bike, and I ride the bike back. Mind you, it's only about 4 miles, if that, from the bike store to my apartment. And one of the first things I remember thinking is like, why am I so out of breath after pedaling only like a half a mile? It was a very strange experience being out of breath, and I wasn't doing anything. I was just moving my knees up and down, and I thought. Okay, I learned a lot later about aerobics after that. But the biggest thing I remember is after only 4 miles, I ride up to my apartment door and I get off the bike and I almost collapsed because my legs weren't used to it. My legs didn't develop that endurance, right, at first. But I was determined to continue exercising. I was figuring, oh, a bike is a great way to do that. And I did develop some endurance to the point where I had no problem taking a Saturday and biking 120 miles that day. That's endurance. Couldn't have been able to do that the first day, but because I persisted in making sure that those legs were reacting to the force, pushing against that force and that pressure, I developed some legs that I could be confident in. And by the way, that leads us to the next cause and effect. So think of patience as exercise. What's the next EX word? That patience works experience. Okay, that's an easy word. Experience is an EX word. And that's the second EX word. So exercise works experience. And experience here really alludes to trustworthiness, right? A confidence. And here, obviously, the implication is a confidence in God. Your faith mixed with your exercise against that tribulation pressure is causing you endurance. And the more you do that, the more confident and trustworthy you can be in your God. That's giving you this tribulation that you don't feel joyful about right now. Believe me, I didn't feel so joyful when I got off that bike the first time. It's like, how am I ever going to do this? I didn't know this was that hard. But that persistent exercise produces that confidence and that noteworthy trustworthiness that you have, that you develop. And know that, you know what, this might not feel so good, it might not look so good right now, but I know God, he's come through every single time in the past, and I know he's working on me. That's the experience part. So number one, exercise. Number two, experience. And number three, it says patience, exercise, works experience. And experience works hope. What's the EX word for that? It's expectation. This is not a hope like wishful thinking. This is an expected end. So those are the three EX words that I want to ask you to remember to help turn burdens into blessings. It's got to be first mixed with faith and faith in Christ. And with that faith, you can do these three things and there's a chain reaction, cause and effect that results in joy. We'll talk about how that does that in just a second. But those are the three EX words, right? There's some force, there's some pressure, there's some gravity of life, there's some challenge that's causing you pain. You're going to push on that pain with the help of God through faith in Christ. You're going to exercise. That's going to develop your experience and confidence in God. And that experience is going to continue to remind you of the expected end, that this is not our home. This pain is not going to be constant and eternal. There's something I'm working toward. There's an expected end, right? So those three EX words are important. And then the Apostle Paul says, and hope or expectation maketh not ashamed. Let me stop there really quickly, because these five verses are all about grace. And grace is the root word, remember, for thanksgiving. That word, you might think that's really strange. It's like, okay, hope maketh not ashamed. That's a King James Version way of saying you're not going to be disgraced. You're not going to be in despair. You're not going to feel constrained or restricted or pressurized. Disgraced is a good word, right? Because he begins with grace. He says, hey, by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. And through Christ, we have received this grace wherein we stand, that we could not be labeled an enemy of God. He starts with grace, and now he's ending with grace because he says, if you push through that pressure and that pain, and you develop that endurance through exercise, and you get that experience of confidence in God, and that confidence reminds you over and over again that there's an expected, beautiful ending to all of this in this life, then you will not be disgraced. You will not despair. It's beautiful words, the way he puts this together. And then he says, hope or expectation maketh not ashamed, not disgraced, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That is also a beautiful picture. King James, shed abroad. Okay, we can read that over and over again. We may not understand what that means, but here's the picture. Looking at the Greek root, think gush. The Holy Spirit has entered in. It's gushing in and through us. And does that not remind you of Jesus talking to the woman at the well who gave the same picture? And he said, you know what? I have that life everlasting. And whoever believes in me will have in their heart a well of water springing into everlasting life, gushing. That's the picture. Shed abroad. Okay, we don't get that picture from the King James, but do a little study. We're talking about gushing, free flowing, no pressure, no constraint. Are you getting the picture? We start with pressure. We start with constraining, crowding forces on me that are causing discomfort and pain. And because I push through the pain with exercise and I create that endurance, that experience and confidence in God, and know that there's an expected end that's beautiful, all of a sudden, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I feel no constraint. I have this gushing that's free-flowing and helping me to see above all these things that are happening. That is a beautiful, beautiful picture that Paul has put together here in the first five verses of Romans. Even with faith in Christ, even with pushing against the tribulation and pressure, even though you may have all experience and confidence in God, and you know what the expected end is of your faith, it's still difficult because we're only human. I understand that. You know, as I mentioned before, there is a relationship between grace and thanksgiving because they actually share the same root word. And that root word basically means beauty, like intrinsic beauty in the Greek. Grace is that intrinsic beauty. Grace is the gift that God has given us that was free and unconditional because he loved us even in our current fallen state. But he didn't keep it to himself. He didn't constrain it. Through Christ, that grace is free, is available to all. And it's the same way with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving has the same root. It's just there's one little prefix in front of that word grace. It's called you. And in Greek, that means good or uber or abundant. And so thanksgiving literally means abundant grace. That is, going back to that transaction model, that picture that we talked about before, thanksgiving is a transaction. You've received something of great value, great price, beautiful intrinsically, and in return, you give something as good or better, the same kind of grace. That's the transaction. Grace for grace. In fact, John, I think in his gospel, says, and through him what we have received, and grace for grace. Grace in exchange for grace. Grace upon grace. That's the same kind of picture in terms of thanksgiving. Christ has come, shed his blood so that we could be saved. That's a grace that we don't deserve. And in return, we are thankful for the God who gave us that Son so that we don't have to face death and destruction for eternity. That is thanksgiving. And so I go back to my affinity analysis. It's not coincidental that in an overwhelming places in both the Old and the New Testament, when Scripture talks about thanksgiving, it is directed to God because God is good. And even though we may think, wow, how can God be good if he's punishing me for something? How can God be good if I'm going through an illness or some kind of condition that's causing me pain, anguish? We got to remember Romans 5. Because through those EX words, we can push against that pressure and be reminded of the eternal perspective that this is grace. This is something that I should be thankful for. And then no wonder James says, you know what, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the diverse temptations, right? Because he says something serious here. It's similar to what Paul says here. Your faith is going to work patience, and patience experience. And it's not something that my grace will be yanked out of. I won't experience disgrace. I won't despair. I won't be ashamed. I won't be embarrassed. I'll be not only thankful, but I'll thank God and be joyful for this experience, because now bring something else on. I'll be ready for it. And so I just wanted to go through those, as I was studying this scripture, going through what concepts are closely aligned with the idea of thanksgiving. God is number one. He is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. And because he gives us these good and perfect gifts that are not deserved, I'm going to thank him over and over again. It's just so interesting. I'll close with this, that, you know, when you look at the concept of thanks in scripture, you're going to be hard pressed to find a statement like thank you. Thank you. Just thank you. I think I saw one or maybe two references where somebody thanked a king, right? But in almost all cases, there is a direction toward that thanksgiving. And it is something to do with God giving it. That is thanksgiving. So today, let's give an extra special thanksgiving for God sending his son to die for me personally, so that I can have life and I can have it more freely, more abundantly, more eternally. And I'll leave you with this scripture reference. Again, going back to scripture references, this is one of them that says, in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we can't say that, loved ones. We can't truly say, I'm going to give God thanks for all things, without faith in Christ Jesus. Let's give God the glory and thanksgiving for what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do, because we have a beautiful expected end. God bless his words to our hearts.